Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, May 14th, 2017.
Well, good morning. Happy Mom's Day to every lady here. Hey, let's open in our Bibles to Job chapter 1. I'd like to remind you, too, about the focus groups. There are sign-ups on the back table. And we have a young adults group that doesn't always have us sign up because they meet up every week. And they do the focus group material, too. So if you're a young adult, you can talk to Bob and Jesse Gretzka. They're not with us today, but or one of the young adults here at the church, but that they meet on Friday night. And my wife wants to just remind you, too, May 26th, Ladies Night of Encouragement with Noelle Jones. Chris and Noelle Jones are just beautiful people that we know that minister in Africa. They've been here before. If you've been here, you probably know them. And Chris and Noelle Jones, Cote d'Ivoire, Abidjan, the city, they're going to be with us on the weekend of the May 26th. And so Noelle is going to minister to the ladies. So just want to make note of that with you ladies on this Mother's Day. And again, thank you all you moms for all you do. And we want to celebrate with you today on Mother's Day. I'd like to take the opportunity this morning as we consider and celebrate what is this holiday, Mother's Day. I'd like to take the opportunity when looking at motherhood, but not only to talk to moms, but also parents. You know, we're going verse by verse through the book of Acts. And sometimes, if you've been here long enough, I may come to a holiday, Mom's Day, Dad's Day. And sometimes we'll just continue on. It just seems to fit. And sometimes it doesn't. And our study in Acts chapter 15 just doesn't work for Mom's Day. So I want to do a special message with you. But there are things that are here that are a burden on my heart, and some of these things I've noted before. But we get to look at this this man, Job. Now, it is Mom's Day when we consider women and moms. But I want to talk to parents, and I want to use the example of a man here, a godly man, and just draw out points that apply to all parents, and that certainly would be moms and then dads also. But the truth is, when you look at you know, our Bible text, there's other truths here. You may be single, you may be old, you may be young. You may or may not even have children. And if so, I think there's something here for all of us as we go through and just let God speak to our hearts this morning. But I've titled the message on this Mother's Day, The Ministry of a Godly Parent. The Ministry of a Godly Parent. And as we look at this man is described to us as very godly. And of course, we'll see him with his children here. So he is a parent and he just serves as an example to us of a godly parent. But in that also we see his ministry. And though there are only a few verses we're going to look at, the first five verses of chapter 1, you know, from there on it becomes the life of suffering of Job. We're going to look at his life before the suffering. But just a tremendous example about the power and the influence, the ministry of a godly parent. So I was reading the other day, I was speaking of the ministry of a mother. Doug Keppel on Family Radio said this: "The ministry of being a mom is one of the toughest assignments God ever gave anybody. She has to be insightful as a psychologist, tough as a Marine Corps drill instructor, gentle as a nurse. She has to be a labor and management negotiator, a teacher, an electrician, a plumber, and a carpenter." And that's true in my house. "It requires an endless supply of energy, a massive amount of patience, an iron will, and recognition of the fact that if she ever gets sick, she's got to get well before the end of the school day." Yes, the ministry of being a mom is a very important. 600 college students were asked to write down the most beautiful word in the English language. 422 of them wrote the word mother. Almost every day in the news, we hear about many of the wicked mothers who do evil things, but I believe most people have good moms who do their best. We know that no mother's perfect and motherhood is no easy job. While a culture spins out of control and the family unit breaks down, the Bible lifts up the family and exalts the place of the woman in the family. Motherhood is a ministry. It is a ministry of teaching, of preparing children to follow God's pathways and being an example of the love of Jesus. Let's say a word of prayer and we'll look at our text together, shall we? I thank you, God, for the Bible you've given to us, and you know, we can open this scripture again today here on a Mother's Day and consider a man, in this particular case, a godly man, but his example as a parent and something we can take home, all of us, moms and dads that are here. I thank you, Lord. I think of my mom, who's a godly mom, and just the influence she's had upon my life. a mom of prayer even to this day, and I covered her prayers, her intercession. I think even you've used her in this church, though she doesn't even live here, but yet a godly mom, what you do through a godly mom, a godly parent. Well, as we look at the scripture, Lord, I know you can speak to all of us wherever we're at, and we come through the doors in different ways, different places, but I ask God that your Holy Spirit would be upon all of us, even myself, as we go through these verses. In Jesus' name, amen. Job chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And this man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on its appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Those Job did regularly. You know, we don't have a lot of details, do we, here on this life before his season of suffering. Of course, the book of Job is focused especially on this man as God used him and set him apart for a tremendous season of suffering. We just have a few verses, but here we see this godly man and we see him as a godly parent. And there are certainly things that we can draw out from his example in these few verses. Although it is also true, later he references some of his life. You know, he'll speak about his life in chapter 27, chapter 31. And as he shares about his life, principles he lives by and so forth, you can put it together. You get a good sketch understanding of what he'd be like and certainly the example he would be to his children. But as we get started, you consider the power of the ministry of a godly parent. Here, this godly man, the power of that ministry. The first point we make just simply, and it's one we make all the time, but it starts with this living example. Living example. That's what we have in verse 1. His life, the way he lives before his children, and certainly it is true for you and I as parents that are here today, it is so key, isn't it, the way we live, the manner of our life especially. It has such a profound impact. In some cases, the type of father I am can influence my kids towards Christ, or can also cause them to be drawn away from Christ, or the type of mother that I am. It is just true. The person that I am, my lifestyle, my example. Back in 2007, on Friday, May 11th, a band called into the Revive Our Hearts radio program, hosted by Nancy Lee DeMoss, during a segment that was called Leaving Godly Legacy. And this is what this man said. People were calling in, making comments about their moms. This is what he said. "Hi, I'd like to pay tribute to my mom, Helen Gay. She's one of the few people I know who truly lives the Christian life and not only just talks about it. I have a younger brother, and when we were kids, I remember my mom having Bible studies with us. She was trying to teach us about the Lord and to have godly principles and to do things God's way. She was always telling us that she wanted us to grow up to be godly men because to her that was the most important. I remember one time when I was 14 years old, I told her that when I grew up, I wanted to be rich and famous. I told her, if that ever happens, I'm going to buy you furs and a nice house and a nice car and everything, Mom. She looked at me real serious-like, and she said, if you really want to make me happy, live your life for Jesus because happiness is not found in all those other things. She's a hard worker, too. I mean, she holds an 8-hour job. When she comes home, she cooks and cleans for us, washes her clothes, and even takes care of her own mom, who has Alzheimer's disease. When she's doing all this, it seems like it gives her joy that she's just helping out the family and doing all that she can for her family. To her, that's almost top priority. But the thing I think I respect the most about my mom, that she carries herself like a lady. She and my father have been married for, I guess, close to 40 years. And all that time, I've never once seen her look at another man or act flirtatious or just carry herself indecently. I guess, in conclusion, I'd just like to say that if you have a kind, good mother, you should consider yourself lucky. But if you have a godly mother, you should consider yourself blessed. I truly think I'm in the blessed category. I think he says it pretty well, doesn't he? And it's true, you and I, we all come through the door in different places, and we understand that, we appreciate that. There are people that come through the door of this church divorced. They come through in the middle of some crazy lifestyle sin situation. We just come through, and here we are at this time. But we get to appreciate the Word of God and the standard of God, and get to appreciate the power of a godly person, godly parent, their ministry, their lifestyle, what it does, their living example. And we see here with Job in verse 1, and I've noted this so many times, but I just will note it because it is just foundational. You're talking to parents, this is it right here, man, foundational. This godly example, the living example, it is especially without hypocrisy. That's the thing with Job. There's no hypocrisy there. It's not that Job is perfect. No way. It says he's blameless, but this man's a sinner. This man has done wrong, no doubt. But there's no hypocrisy. If he does something wrong, he's at some point recognizing it, confessing it, getting right with God, getting back on track. And that's something that's just consistent in his life. If something is hindering his worship with God, he begins to address it. He's not perfect. But there's no hypocrisy. There's no hypocrisy. And it's true for you and I as parents here. I don't know about you, but I've never met a perfect parent. The only perfect parent I ever met was never a parent. You know what I'm saying? My wife and I used to think we had it dialed in. And then we became parents. And now even with a 20-year-old, an 8-year-old, and 50-year-old, I feel even less like I could tell you how to do this whole ticket. You know what I'm saying? It is true. It's by the grace of God. But our examples, and some of you may be thinking that what I'm doing as a parent, you know, maybe you're more quiet mannered and you feel like you haven't offered them the best education or whatever, but your godly life that you're living before them is such a powerful ministry to them that they're seeing it lived out in a very real way because they know you at home and they know you out of the home and they see there's no real inconsistency there. There's no hypocrisy. You know, this man, Job, he says he's blameless. The Bible says that, the Word of God, heaven describes him that way, but yet we understand he is yet a sinner. But what a man after the heart of God. In fact, later in a few verses, 6, 7, and 8, in heaven there's a conversation that goes down between God and Satan himself, and Job is the subject, and God says that he stands alone above all the other men of his time. There's no one else like him in his fear and love for God. And God even tells the devil, there's none like him on earth. He's got this heart for heaven and God, and he just seeks him. He's a living example. That is this most powerful part of his parenting, is the life he's living before his children. True of you, true of me. Hey, we may struggle. You may have come through the door this day, and you feel like you've just hit some bumps and have some bruises, and that's just life. But it's the lifestyle of no hypocrisy. You do wrong, you repent. And you don't have this type of life where you say one thing and you do another. You hold your kids to a standard you don't even hold yourself to. That is, hypocrisy is killer to parenting. It's the parent killer, hypocrisy, certainly. So he's blameless. And that speaks of his relationship first with God. A sinner, but yet somebody who gets right with God. And that is the beautiful thing about being a Christian. We get to be even an example of that to our children, that we're sinners too, but we've understand there's a place to get forgiven. There's a way to get right. There's a way to get back into fellowship with God. And that's what we live out in our homes, don't we? That's what we seek to do. But that living example, I've shared this example. I'll note it just quickly. But one time in my house, it was 10 years ago, something like that. One particular night, I lost my temper and, I just did, and it was a real quick thing, but I lost my temper pretty bad, to be honest with you. I was very angry for just a couple minutes, but I had littler children in my house, and I scared my children with my temper. And I remember that experience. My kids were scared because I really lost my cool for a few minutes, and I just grieved in my spirit. I felt like such a loser. I felt like I should just move out right now. You know what I mean? I'll just go live in the shed in the backyard. That's where I belong, man. And you know what happened? You know, next morning I get up, and you know how that happens. You get up in the morning, next morning, and you remember the night before or the day before, and if it was a good day, you're good. But if it was a bad day, you remember when you get up. You know what I'm saying? I wake up the next morning, and the first thoughts that come into my head, and I'm sure the devil was part of it, reminding me of the night before. I didn't even want to get out of bed. I didn't even feel worthy to get out of bed. I was just like, I should just stay here, man. But you know what? The Lord prompted my heart. God spoke to me, and he says, you know, you get an opportunity to show your children, and your wife, of course, but your children, you get to offer, just live this out. You're a sinner, man. That's what you are. But there's a God who forgives. So why don't you get up and show them that you're forgiven? And so I get up, and before I leave my room, I have a little time in the Word. And doesn't God just affirm that in my heart? And so I go out, and I remember our family had a little devotional time together that morning. And I was able to share them. And the text that was my devotion was just perfect. And I get to explain to my children how I'm forgiven, and there's new life. And this is what life is about as a Christian. One thing to stumble. Another thing to live as a hypocrite. And with Job, he's blameless. No hypocrisy. The living example for you and I, so key. He was blameless, but he was also upright. The word upright speaks of his relationship, speaks of his standing with others, his relationship and standing before others. He was the same in the house, outside the house. The word upright can also be translated straight, literally in the Hebrew, and the point is he wasn't crooked. He wasn't crooked before others. And that, interesting, you know, this sort of example, blameless and upright, in the New Testament, this is actually the standard that we're given for the Christian. The Christian life, all of us, godly parents, but all of us, a life that is lived before God blameless, and also in that sense before others, upright, meaning there's just no hypocrisy. It isn't doing one thing and doing another. Paul writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy, he says, blameless is the standard for the church leader. He then says, blameless is the standard for the deacon, and then blameless is the standard for the widow. And with that, then Peter tells us in his second letter, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. Not litter, but letter, very different. Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Be diligent to be blameless. It is just hypocrisy is the parenting killer. You know, when our kids, we should seek to live, if we've not done it right, we can change the direction now. We can get prayer after the service. There's a prayer room. We can get real now and get transparent. It might even be a source of healing with our family if, in fact, those around us that we are with know that we live hypocritically. But in the general sense of the word, living that way, that our kids, your kids, my kids, young or old, should you know, there shouldn't be this where they say, well, my dad was selfish. Or they shouldn't be able to say, my dad was just foolish the way he's lived. He was just irresponsible. My mom was always angry. My dad was abusive. My dad was lustful. My mom was prejudiced. My dad was always distracted, always unavailable, always unattentive, always uninvolved. My mom, she was dishonest. She was unloving or uncaring or unkind. That is not living in a life like Job, where Job was blameless, meaning his life was characterized in general, not by little stumbles, but in general, his life was characterized by living an example before his children. That's the need, isn't it? The power of that. How would Job's children see him? How would Job's children speak of him? You go later, I would imagine in chapters 27 and 31, some of the things that he says about his life, I would think as kids, you would hear things like this. He'd have, you know, they would have stories, examples. They would say, you know, my dad loved the poor and he loved the orphans. He just loved people who were hurting. Job chapter 27, verse 12. They would say things like, my dad was just always there to comfort the hurting, the widow. 27, verse 13. He was eyes to the blind. My dad was feet to the lame. 27, verse 15, chapter 27. But not only that, my dad would also stand against the wicked in the land. People taking advantage of others, harming people. My dad, he had no place for that. Job chapter 27, verse 17. My dad was respected by everybody. 27, verse 21. He was even good to his employees. Chapter 21, verse 13. Man, he was so diligent and committed to keeping his sexual purity. Chapter 31, verse 1. My dad was very hospitable. 31, verse 32. He's truly honest and truthful in his dealings. He kept away from idolatry and false worship, chapter 31, verse 26. My dad also, man, when his enemies, people that hated him, they'd struggle or fail. My dad never rejoiced over that. My dad was always praying for them. Chapter 31, verse 29. My dad always lived transparently. He's honest. You got the real deal with him. He was never covering his sin. Chapter 31, verses 33, 34. All that to say, the lifestyle, the living example was so powerful. So powerful. Same to you. Same to I. Same to me. You know, we, maybe our parents, as I know it, even in the beginning, my mom it's because of my mom. It had lots to do why I'm a Christian today. She was the woman of prayer in our house. She was the woman that, had the real spiritual passion and hunger in her life. You know, on Mother's Day, I would think stories of Susanna Wesley have been shared in so many churches on Mother's Day, but I'm going to do it because she's like the classic example. Outside of Hannah and the Bible and these few, Mary and so forth, Susanna Wesley in church history is so often noted, her story, because of also her children, John and Charles Wesley. Those two boys, she had 10 children, but those two boys, God mightily used with George Whitefield, First Great Awakening. They're the founders of the Methodist movement. They remarkably, her sons, Susanna's two sons, those two, much of the Methodist movement that they founded was based on principles, the order she gave, her way of life. She kept a well-ordered home. If you were in her home as a child, there was also just a very clear discipline of teaching and instruction. She wanted your best. She really had the home in order. But especially what is noted about Susanna was her concern for the spiritual life of her children. And we're told, these are the stories, that she spent each morning before her kids got up in personal Bible study and prayer. And sometimes with 10 children, small house, there wouldn't be any place she could go to be in a private place. So she would sit at the kitchen table with an apron covering her head. And the kids knew, don't talk to mom when she's got the apron on. They knew not to disturb her. And then she would lead the family in singing hymns afterwards. She would also make appointments with each of her kids to have one-on-one discussion and engagement. And she had so many children, so 10 children, she had to schedule one day of the week, devoted an entire hour to each child, conversed with them about meaningful issues about faith, fears, hopes for the future. When her kids were grown and had moved out of the family, she continued praying for and encouraging them. And John Wesley, when he left the home, requested that his mother continue her weekly hour with him. And there were seasons where they couldn't make it together, so she would use that hour to send him letters to speak to him about faith and doctrine. So all this to say, two sons end up being used to lead many, many to Christ, thousands. But her husband would once say to his children, he would write to them, "You know what you owe to one of the best of mothers? Above all, the wholesome and sweet motherly advice and counsel which she's often given you to fear God." Isn't that just it, right? So a mom that loves God, where God's the passion of her heart, it's just going to come out of her heart. Same with a father, that he loves God, and because of that, there's going to be just this fragrance in the home. A godly man, a godly wife. And that is such a powerful thing. Included with that, the next thing I just want to note in verse 1, the second part of that verse, last part of that, this living example includes this attitude of the heart. That's what I would use the word to describe, the attitude of the heart. And that is that Job was a man who he's described, he feared God and he shunned evil. So you also have that example, this man that fears God, and because he fears God, he shuns evil. That's what godly people do, right? They fear the Lord. Because they fear the Lord, they seek to avoid evil. They don't want it around their personal life. They don't want it around their workplace. They don't want it around their home. They don't want it in their marriage. Evil, they don't want around. Paul said to the church in Rome, in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. And when he says cling to what is good, it's like be glued to good, but hate, abhor evil. And I think then of John Corson, Pastor John Corson, who said, treat evil as you would treat a cow pie. Maybe you have to have a farm to appreciate that. But anyhow, abhor what is evil. And that would be this man. He just hated evil, feared God, and he didn't want it around. Didn't want it around his home. Didn't want it around his children. And now that implies then that Job had to discern what is good, what is evil, what is right, what is wrong. And that's the same sort of thing today. And I honestly just share with you on this Mother's Day, I think that's a growing concern, isn't it, in the church today? To discern what is evil and what is good. I think it's getting fuzzy even for a lot of Christians today. And I think that's the challenge in our homes. Do we still know what is evil so that we can shun it? And do we still know what is good? You know, a parent is a leader. And if you look at the scriptures, the ministry of a leader, for instance, the priest in Ezekiel chapter 44, and you could argue the father is the priest at home, the mother is the priest at home. But here's the ministry of a leader. They shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. That is a leader. That is a priest. And that's always supposed to be the role of a parent, isn't it? I'm teaching you, my kids, that's clean, that's not. That's holy, that is not. That is evil, stay away. We won't have that in our house. I don't want you being part of that. You're certainly not going to watch that. You're not going to listen to that. You're not going to play with that because it's just not right. Isn't that true? So that's the heart of this man, Job. This is his living example, but also this attitude of his heart with his own home. And that is so needed, isn't it? What happens in a society, what also then can sadly start happening in a home, and then a Christian home too, it is happening today in the West, is where you start to have this situation, what the prophet Hosea describes about the nation of Israel at the time. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, God says to the priest, I also reject you from being priests for me. And then he says this, because you've forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. Well, those are strong words. The prophet Hosea, you've forgotten the law, I'm going to forget your children. The need. I pray, and I think I'm so thankful for many dedicated Christian families and parents here, but that this is evil, it doesn't belong in my house. This is right, this is wrong. This isn't like half-hearted. We fear the Lord and we shun what is evil. You might remember, I'm going to just read it. Would you read it with me again? We'll just read it, but turn to Zechariah. I'm going to just read it. We're not going to dig into it. But I, a couple years ago, used this as an example. I just think it paints an image, and I'm just going to remind you of the image because I think it's a good image. I just think of this picture in Zechariah chapter 5. I think of this in our culture a lot. We'll just read it. You might have been here on a Sunday morning. We were going through Mark, and we went through these verses. But Zechariah chapter 5, verse 5. Look at the image here. This is a vision that this prophet is having during the time of the exile. He's with the exiles in Babylon. Jewish man. Zechariah 5 verse 5. Then the angel who talked with me came out and said to me, lift your eyes now and see what this is that goes forth. So I asked, what is it? And he said, it is a basket that is going forth. He also said, this is their resemblance throughout the earth. Here is a lead disc lifted up. And this is a woman sitting inside the basket. Then he said, this is wickedness. And he threw her down into the basket and threw the lead cover over its mouth. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were two women coming with the wind in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the basket between earth and heaven. And I said to the angel who talked with me, where are you carrying the basket? And he said to me, to build a house for it in the land of Shinar, where it is ready, the basket will be set there on its base. Forgetting the application and the meaning interpretation in the particular context with the Jews at the time. Just forget that for a moment. But just this image, wickedness personified, this woman in a basket. I just pose you the question. Would you want them to drop off that basket in your backyard? Would you want that basket with this gal in it to be dropped off in your neighborhood? You certainly wouldn't, right? You're like, that's wickedness. Keep that lead disc on top of that basket and keep it out of here. That's the way you would view it. Wickedness personified. Keep the lid on it. You know what I mean? And I shared this a couple years ago. I think this is our dilemma. It is our dilemma. I share it with you just as a friend, a pastor. I think we're being seduced in greater and greater ways. And because of that, we may not want that basket in our backyard. If we heard wickedness was moving into our neighborhood, we'd be out there with our signed a petition as a Christian. But then we sit down with our children in the living room, and it's like we have windows, the TV, you know, and the computer, and we turn it on, and we sit there, and she pops her head up on the screen. The lid is removed from the basket, and she's there, and we watch her. Job feared God. Because he feared God, he shunned evil. He didn't want it around in his life, in his home, in any way. I think we should keep a lid on it. I think that's the example. That's evil, keep it out of here. That is wrong, that is impure, that is foul, whatever it might be. Doesn't belong in my house, doesn't belong with my children, doesn't belong anywhere around us. You know, the ministry of a godly parent includes the living example, what you're living out. You can go to a church service for an hour or two, you can put on a Christian radio station in the car, but you can do stuff at home with your TV or your computer with your family. It's like it erases it all, you know. It's like there's a hypocrisy. Hey, we got a TV in our home, man. We have internet in our home, and I'm not saying anything about not having TV or whatever. I'm just saying we need to keep a lid on that gal, man. We need to keep her in the basket and keep her away. Wickedness, we don't want her around. We don't want her getting into the minds of our children, getting into their hearts. But she's working like crazy to do it. So, I was considering Job here too, you know, this living example, blameless, upright, shunning evil. And then 2007, this Revive Our Hearts radio program, focusing on living a godly legacy, leaving a godly legacy, people speaking of their moms. Here's what a male caller said. My mom, her commitment to God and commitment to family is just humbling. A lady called in. I'd like to pay tribute to my mom, Catherine Palma, whose most distinguishing characteristic was that she, more than any Christian I have ever known, embraced and lived out the verse in Philippians chapter 1. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Philippians 1 verse 21. And she says, Mom had a deep, loving, and selfless commitment to her husband, children, family, friends. She was an active witness to the unsaved, had a true servant's heart. This is somebody calling in about their mom. True servant's heart toward her fellow believers in the local church body, but to those who knew Catherine well, they were well aware what she desired most was to be with her precious Lord Jesus Christ, who gave her the gift of eternal life when she was 48 years of age. And then the lady goes on to say when she died, her and her siblings now have this comfort because she's where she wanted to be with the Lord. She loved the Lord. Now, speaking of a woman, Proverbs chapter 31 verse 30, charm is deceitful, beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. And there on that radio show, they were just calling in because they had moms that feared God. And they're like, I'm going to tell you about my mom. I want to tell you about my mom. What she did in my life. Her example. Now, we see in these verses, Job was a very wealthy man. But clearly, wealth did not define his life. It was not a trap for him. As Matthew Henry said, he was prosperous, but he was pious. Charles Spurgeon said his life was well balanced and displayed all the virtues both towards God and men. In fact, his prosperity was just opportunity to be a blessing to other people. His prosperity was just an opportunity to serve God more and do more with what he was given. Verse 4, we then read that his sons would go and feast in their houses on each appointed day, and would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. Now, what is this feast that we have here? This little summary of Job's life before his suffering. And it speaks of this. The Holy Spirit focuses in on this aspect with his children. His kids would go and they'd have these feasts and they would get together and they would celebrate together. What is it? Some people say it seems like it's a birthday celebration that happened annually. And if you got 10 brothers and sisters, that's once a month, just about. Well, depending on how their birthdays fall. Others say, no, it seems to, verse 5, that it was more regular, maybe even weekly. But there was this thing where the kids are getting together. They seem to be adult children because they would go, they're in their houses. And, you know, I look at that and I think of something here too with Job's godly example, this ministry of this godly parent, that he wasn't this rigid sort of man. He was zealous for God and their good, but he wasn't so rigid. And my point is this, there's a reasonableness that I see here to Job. He was reasonable too. His children weren't just, you know, held back or weren't locked up. And I say that because sometimes, because of what is happening in our world, as Christian parents, we can kind of get into that mode. We want to keep wickedness away. And the way we do that was like, you're staying in the basement and you're not leaving until you're 65 years of age. You know what I'm saying? And that just doesn't work very well. We can't do that to our children. There's a reasonableness to Job. This kids, it seems like they're pursuing a normal way of life. There's some social aspect that they're doing that also then leads to him having concerns that maybe there's some stumbling but they're out there living life. And he's prepared them for the world. And I just say that because I think the ministry of a godly parent will have this reasonableness. You know, the reminder, you hold back too much on your kids. You keep them on too short of a leash and they're not going to be ready for the world and they may also resent you later. There is that balance, isn't there? That my children, I remember once I was with a parent and this wonderful person, but the way she was, and I think there was a struggle in her life, but it was clear with her children, she was preparing them. They were teenagers, but she was speaking when we were with her. You know, she wanted to make sure her kids didn't move out of the community. She wanted to make sure they married people in that area. She didn't care if they went to college. She just wanted them nearby. And that was kind of the thing. She wanted them nearby. And I thought, boy, I hope one of her kids don't resent her later. You know what I'm saying? They're not for my pleasure. They're for the glory of God. What does God want to do with their life? You may have a Billy Graham in your house and you're putting them in the basement. Shame on you. So there's a reasonableness they're out there living life. That's what it feels like. Even doing things that now Job is seeking the Lord on and covering them. It's not what they were doing was sinful, clearly, but yet what they were doing, they could just be goofy while they do it and foolish. And so what happens when it would end, it says he would, the days of feasting had run the course, he would send and sanctify them. He would send and have them purified is the way the NIV says it. And so he doesn't forbid their festivities here, but he knows that they're just people and he knows there might be something. But notice even in the wording, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God, but notice in their hearts. It isn't just like they're doing something publicly. He's concerned what's getting into their hearts. They may be doing something where something begins to influence and it gets into their mind and into their hearts. And now they're even evidently grown and he still has a place of seeking to minister to them. It would seem the way the text words itself is that they would have these festivities, festivals, celebrations, birthdays, whatever they are, and that he would be there to meet them when they were over and he would be like, hey man, and he would be ministering to them. And making sure he would send for them, he would minister, make for sure. You know, they come home from school, younger kids. What'd you learn today? What's getting into your heart? Hanging out with their friends, spending the weekend. You're right there. Okay, what's getting into your heart? How are you thinking about this? What's your perspective? Really trying to discern. I hope there's no unbelief working into their mind or heart. And this sense of in their heart even cursing, denying, or whatever, God, or rebelling from God. This to say, the ministry of a godly parent. Job, the ministry of this godly parent. The priority here, the priority, number one priority isn't the education, isn't the physical sports or music or business or even their general overall happiness in the world. The number one priority, it's stated here in Job with his children, was their spiritual well-being. All the other things are good and fine and important, but the number one is where do they stand with God? Doug Keppel, again, on the family radio program, he said this, contrary to popular assumptions, God doesn't give us children to us for our pleasure. Although kids can be great fun and can provide us with wonderful emotional fulfillment, God gives us children and entrusts them to us so that we may shape them, mold them, parent them, love them for Jesus' sake. Our primary role is to lead children to become disciples of Christ. That's what he says. So, you know, on that May 2007 Revive Our Heart programs with Nancy DeLamas, a female caller. That's our comfort and my mother's greatest contribution, a life selflessly lived here with sincere longing to be with the one she loved the most. the one who had redeemed her soul. Job, we're noted, we note his zeal, because the next morning he would rise early. That's a statement. It is so important to him. You see the conviction. You see the zeal about what he's doing. He's getting up early the next morning. He's reaching out. He's ministering. But then it says, you know, this offering, he would offer these burnt offerings, and he would do it for every child. The burnt offering in the time, it would seem, was a thing of just denoting absolute self-surrender. And then we would understand what's going on here too. There's this intercession. He's making a stand before God. He's crying out to God for the spiritual well-being of his children. And he would do it for every one of them. No favorites with Job. He loved them all. But he performed that intercessory role, and something we see later in Job where God actually has him do for him even his friends. But he thought, it may be that my sons have sinned. This man loves God. This man's zealous for God. This man loves his children. You love God, you love your children. It may be that there's something there. Oh God, you know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? I think as Christian parents, we know what I'm saying because you have that heart. And I hear a lot of the Christian parents, but that life of just wanting their hearts of your children for the Lord. And it's true in the end, we don't have control of their heart, do we? But intercession, making the stand for them before the Lord. And I know this is true of many parents. It's been true of my home. Thank God we didn't have children in the way God lived, designed our lives. Paul and I were already Christians, even in ministry before we had children. So for that reason, even as soon as I knew Paula was pregnant with every one of our children, I would begin praying every day for that child. And I can say to God, and I do at times, I have prayed for Noah every day since before he was born. And God would agree. I've prayed for Cana every day from before she was born. I do. Most days, at least twice a day. I've done that for Lily. Now, I'm not trying to exalt myself. I've seen that as a pattern with others. And I'm desperate for my children, and I want them to know Christ. I cry out to them. They will tell you. They're getting older now, so it's a little harder, isn't it? Your kids get older. Who knows even who's there that day? You know what I'm saying? It changes, but when they were consistently in the house, if I left town, my wife and kids will even tell you, I was often calling the house at night wherever I was, sometimes far away, and just calling and saying, hey, Paula, get the kids together. On the speakerphone we go, and I would pray for my children. Because, look what Job's saying. It may be. I'm not dropping my guard, man. I love them. I'm a priest of this home. I'm going to fight this battle. I'm going to intercede to heaven I'm going to do it today and in the morning and night and then during the day. But Job did it regularly. He did it consistently. Constant and consistent. For Job, a baby dedication isn't going to cut it. Some confirmation process isn't enough from beginning to end. I mean, the remarkable thing is here. He's so diligent about it. And you don't know how much time you have your children, but we know from this text as we go on, in a short time, all of his children are going to die. Thank God he wasn't putting it off. Thank God it was a priority to him, because they all do die very shortly. And he knows, at least before God, I was faithful to tell them about God and to pray for them and to continue to steer them towards heaven from the day they were born to the day they die. Constant, consistently. You know, again, May 2007, the Revive Our Hearts program, a female caller said this about her mom. She's been the greatest prayer warrior and prayer partner that I could ever have. Another female caller said, I had been raised in a godly home and was taught to fear the Lord and to serve him. But as I got older and had a family of my own, I seemed to wander from that. My mother never gave up. She continued in her prayer. She continued reminding me every once in a while of my background, even though I didn't like to hear it. It was through her perseverance that I began to realize what was missing in my life again. I returned to the Lord and have been serving him faithfully since that time. I really appreciate what she did for me in her prayers and in holding me up. Hey, let's stand together. It is true. And Job actually serves as an example of this too later. You'll find later where God will even reference Job. Speaking of this godly man and his influence with God and heaven, and yet there are times later with the nation of Israel where God will even say, you know, even if Job or Jonah or, I mean, Job or Daniel or even if a man like Job was before me, it wouldn't make any difference, the hardness of these people's heart. And it's true that, you know, Job has done what he could do, but yet in the end, as parents, we do recognize, don't we, that ultimately, my kids are going to make their choices on their own. Ultimately, in the end, my kids are going to choose what they're going to choose because they have their own hearts. But I have this ministry to them. It starts with my lifestyle. It starts with just loving God and living before God in a pure way and honest way and living in an honest way with others. And then that fear of the Lord drives me to keep cleaning the house and making sure that there's wickedness ain't hanging out here. There's no evil, you know, shunning evil. And then constantly conversations, constantly prayers, constantly looking out. I just keep pointing them to the Lord and crying out to heaven for their well-being. That's what we do. But in the end, they have their own hearts. And so in the end, that's where it stands, doesn't it? And I just say that because some of us are here and you've prayed and prayed and prayed and you loved and prayed and you're just not sure where they're at. Well, that's the reality of the scripture too. We see that man has his free will too at the same time. And I just note that. We leave this place here shortly. It's a mom's day. And we consider godly parenting and that ministry. And I know many of you take it as a ministry. I pray we do. And ministry can continue even when they're grown, living in their own homes. That ministry, so much is at stake. You flip the verses and pages shortly. Job, all his children die. And I know all of you, and I know myself, man. I long, number one, spiritual for me. I want my kids in heaven because this place is quick. Heaven is forever. And I want them to know the Lord above all things. And I'm hoping they even don't just slide in. I hope their lives count for the glory of God too. We're going to leave this place. There's a world out there trying to seduce you and I. And it is an overdrive. Trying to get us to think differently. Bend here. Compromise there. Delude ourselves in one way or another. Lower the standard. Lower the standard. There is a battle when you and I go out that door of thoughts and thinking, trying to get into the heads and hearts of our children. Well, we see Job. He's up early in the morning, man. He took it serious. He understood in his hour what this means. And we're reminded that of this Mother's Day and the power of what we can do as we leave. Hey, let's stand before the Lord just for a moment. And the reason why I want to just stand quietly, because maybe there's something that came from the verses today that God is stirring a thought in your heart and mind, and you just want to say something to the Lord, and I don't want you to forget. So let's just stand quietly for a moment, and I'll close in prayer in a moment. I thank you, Father, for the scriptures that we can study at home, and we come together, and we consider together, and that just remind us of what life is about, and heaven and hell, and truth, knowledge, good, evil, all these things that an hour we live in. I thank you for this anchor we have to come to. I thank you, Jesus is the anchor of our soul. I thank you, even right now, Jesus, you're our great high priest at the right hand of the Father. All that we have is life of the Spirit. And I just pray with, you know, the moms that are here on this Mom's Day, you would encourage them, Lord, and you would bless them. And I pray over the time forward, more and more, that for the moms that are here, if there are any radio programs people call into and speak of moms, that the moms that are here, they'd be able to say, you know, my mom loved God. My mom, her number one thing was Jesus, and she wanted me to know that. And I pray that same for the dads, that the men that are standing here, Lord, that what our sons and daughters would say of us is that we fear God and we keep wickedness and evil away. We are a priest and we intercede. I pray our kids would see us pray and know our prayers and hear us pray. And Lord, please heal families that need healing. We stand together. There are children on the first floor right now that are ours. There are children, Lord God, that are in this building, and there are children that are not even here that are ours, that aren't necessarily walking with you right now, or maybe are just in some trial or whatever. God, we just lift our kids to you. Please touch all their hearts, Lord. Please turn them more and more towards you. Please, Lord, have mercy. We haven't been perfect parents, we confess. But we know, Lord, you hear our prayers. We lift them to you. Save everyone. May all our children go to heaven. But may you even use them before to your glory to touch other lives. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for all you've done. We love you, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, let's worship as we go out.
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 a.m. and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays.